This morning, now let's turn to the book of Mark once again, in the Gospel of Mark, and we want to look at chapter 7, and we're going to finish up our study in chapter 7 today. You remember last time we saw Jesus was in the area known as Tyre or Sidon. This was two cities that were located in Phoenicia, and you remember while he was there, he met that Greek woman who was apparently married to a Canaanite. And you remember we saw that she was a Gentile, but not only was she a Gentile, she was a part of those people who were the enemies of God's people. And so basically a woman who had two strikes against her already. And yet we saw how that when she came and she besought the Lord that he might deliver her daughter from that evil spirit, that demon that was tormenting her. You remember we saw how that the Lord Jesus honored the faith of that woman and how that her child was delivered. Well, now we come to our text. And in verse number 31, in Mark chapter 7, verse 31, the Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Now, if you look at a map, and I've put a map here on the screen, if you'll look at a map, you'll see Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean Sea. You see the Sea of Galilee here, and then Decapolis is on the east side of that. It's on the east side of that. In other words, this is what some would call the tourist route. From Tyre, Sidon, going to the Sea of Galilee, but he goes through Decapolis. In other words, it would be like saying, let's drive to Jurong by way of Malacca. Get the idea? You're going a long way out of your way to get to where you're going. Going a long way out of your way to get to where you're going. I have read, some have speculated, that taking such a journey on foot may have taken up to 8 months. May have taken up to 8 months. If that is true, that means that this one trip from Tyre and Sidon to Decapolis and then over to the Sea of Galilee, that this one trip took 20% of our Lord's ministry on this earth. 20% of his ministry was spent in this one trip. And so what was he doing during all of this time? What was the purpose of it? Well, we said a couple of weeks ago, you remember, that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had spent some time in prayer. And you remember we said that one of the reasons why that Jesus spent a specific period of time in prayer was because of the fact that the Lord recognized, he knew that his ministry was about to change. His ministry was about to change. He knew that he was going to be facing increasing opposition that would bring him into a direct conflict with the Jewish leaders, resulting in his official rejection by the nation of Israel as the Messiah. And it would also bring him into increasing conflict with the Roman Empire, which would result in his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. And so the Lord knew that there was a change that was coming in his ministry, and that's why the Lord had spent time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Now, this is only my speculation. The Bible is silent about this period, but I think that Jesus also used this extended period of time. I think he used this extended period of time in order to help prepare his apostles for those difficult days that they would soon be facing. He was using this time to prepare them for what was about to come. And so it's interesting to notice that Jesus then went to this area called Decapolis. Now, the reason why it's interesting is because if you'll remember back in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 17. In Mark chapter 5, verse number 17, this is the area, Decapolis. This is the area where Jesus had cast a legion of demons out of a man. That legion of demons had gone into a herd of swine. The herd of swine had committed swinicide. They ran into the sea and drowned themselves, right? And the people, you remember, the people of that area cared more about their pigs than they did about the eternal souls of men. And so therefore, the men of the city came and besought Jesus that he would depart from their coast. And Jesus left. Jesus left. But now we're going to find that he returns. And as he returns to this area, we're going to notice that now they're going to receive him. And they're going to receive him with open arms. Of course, the question is, why the change? What is it that made the difference? What is it that made the difference? Well, back in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, we find that the man who was wonderfully delivered from the legion of demons, the Bible says that he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. In other words, this man who had been saved, this man who had been delivered from the demonic oppression of those demons, he immediately goes out and he starts telling everybody in Decapolis, everybody he can meet, he starts telling them, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And all through the area of Decapolis, he spread the word of what great things the Lord had done for him, so that the Bible says all men did marvel. They're amazed as they hear the story of what God had done for this man. By the way, I'm also very glad to read here that Jesus went back to Decapolis. I'm glad that Jesus went back. They had rejected him, and he had left. And he would have been totally justified to never return again. He would have been justified to never go back. But I'm so glad that our God is a God of the second chance, aren't you? I'm glad he gives us a second chance sometimes. And certainly that's exactly what we find here. So Jesus comes from Syre, Tidon. He comes now to the area of Decapolis. And there we find that a certain man was brought to the Lord Jesus. A certain man was brought to the Lord Jesus. And as we look at our text, 3 points that we want to notice together for the next few minutes this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the man's condition. The man's condition. The Bible says in verse number 32, the Bible says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." So here's a man who cannot hear, he cannot speak. And the people come and ask the Lord to lay their hands, or to lay his hand upon him. To lay his hand upon him. Two things that we find here. First of all, there is the tragedy. There is the tragedy. While it is true that some people who are born deaf might learn to speak, because it is such a long and difficult process, it's very rare. It's very rare for a person who is born deaf to learn how to verbally communicate. It's possible, but very rare. But very rare. And therefore, since this man was deaf and was also suffering from a speech impediment, notice it doesn't say he was dumb. But it says he suffered a speech impediment. I'm inclined to believe that this man had been born hearing and had learned to speak but through an accident or through some other thing, had lost his hearing. And because he lost his hearing, he could no longer hear himself speak, which resulted in an impediment in his speech, so that he could not make himself understood clearly. That's the condition. That's the condition of this man. But then I want you to notice not only his tragedy, notice his blessing. Notice his blessing. And it was simply the fact that this man had some people who cared enough about him to bring him to the Lord Jesus. Let me just say to you that if you have a friend who is bringing you closer to the Lord, either to the point of salvation, or if you have a friend who is encouraging you to live for God, to put God first in your life, to be what God wants you to be, you have a friend that is a blessing beyond anything you can imagine. This man was truly blessed because he had friends who cared enough about him to bring him to Jesus Christ. And so they brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked that he might touch their friend. Now, I want you to notice a couple of observations here that I'd like to just mention. A couple of observations about those who have physical handicaps. A couple of observations that we can see from this text concerning those with physical handicaps. Number one, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Society oftentimes ignores the handicapped. We would like to shuffle them to the side where they're out of sight, out of mind. We don't want to be bothered by the handicapped. But Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. Jesus never pushed people away who had a need. Rather, he was always open and willing to befriend those, to help those with physical infirmities. He loves them. He loves them. Just like he loves you, just like he loves me. He loves those who are physically handicapped. There's a second thing, and that's this. They love Jesus. They love Jesus. Because he accepts the handicapped and loves them just as they are, there are many handicapped people who would love to hear the story of Jesus, and if they heard it, they would gladly receive it because of the fact that he loves them. Because of the fact that he loves them. They love Jesus. There's a third observation about handicap that I would mention, and that is this. They have hope. They have hope. Those handicapped people who come to Christ are one day going to go to heaven. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's no handicapped people in heaven. No handicapped people in heaven. In heaven, everyone will have a new body. Everyone will be made new. They'll be transformed into the image of Christ. John said, "Behold, we're going to see Him as He is, and we will be like Him." There are no handicapped people in heaven. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful hope that they have. But there are many today. They're far worse off than those who are physically handicapped. In fact, there may even be some in this room this morning. Imagine the worst handicap that you can imagine. And yet I dare say there may be some in this room this morning who are worse off than anything you can imagine. Because you see, they're not physically handicapped. They're spiritually handicapped. They're spiritually handicapped in the sense that they cannot see God's truth. They can't see God's truth. They cannot hear God's message. They cannot walk in the way of righteousness. And if they die in their lost condition, they will spend eternity in the fires of hell, and they shall never be delivered from that spiritually handicapped that has damned their eternal soul. What a greater tragedy. What a greater tragedy. To be spiritually to be spiritually handicapped. Certainly this man in our text was a man who was blessed. He was a blessed in that he had friends who had heard about the former demoniac, whom Jesus had delivered from that legion of demons. And when they heard of what Jesus had done for that one, they were totally convinced that this was the Christ, that this was the one who could help their friend. And they had absolute confidence in what Jesus could do. And they had a concern that motivated them to bring their friend to the source of help. And so we see the needy man. Then there's a second thing that I want us to notice. The Master's cure. The Master's cure. Three things I find very interesting concerning the cure of Jesus. Number one, it was private. It was private. Now, even though Ginger has occasionally accused me of it, I've actually never been deaf. I suffer from an affliction called selective hearing. I've never been deaf. However, I have done some reading on the subject. And I have learned that of all the handicapped people, deaf people are a select group. They're very unique. And the thing that makes them unique is the fact that, for example, if you see a man who has a handicap of blindness, you immediately know he's blind, right? That little white stick, it's a dead giveaway, right? You immediately know he's blind. You see a man who is crippled, immediately you know by the way that he walks, you know that he's crippled. But you see a man on the street who's deaf and you don't know. There's no way to tell just by looking at a person that they're deaf. There's no way to know that. There's no way to tell that. And so that's why this young man, when he is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord brings him apart privately. Because we do not know that a person is deaf. Many times we become impatient with them. Why can't you hear what I'm telling you? Why are you not following the instructions I'm giving to everybody else and they're all doing it and you're not? What's wrong with you? See? And we become impatient with them for not understanding, and many times we are guilty of treating deaf people like they are retarded. We treat deaf people as though they are less intelligent than others. And it's all because of the fact that their deafness is something that is not visible to us. We cannot see that they are deaf. Therefore, the deaf are oftentimes embarrassed by their condition, and they withdraw themselves. They withdraw themselves from society. They only hang around other deaf people. They don't want to be around hearing people. And they would rather be alone, and they would rather be with their own kind than to face a harsh public that is unsympathetic and does not understand their condition. Jesus knew that. He understood. He understood. And therefore, rather than cause this man embarrassment by making him to be a public spectacle, something that the crowd could Google at, and that doesn't mean go on the internet, okay? Something they could stare at. Instead of doing that, the Bible says in verse number 33 that Jesus took him aside from the multitude. It was a private thing. It wasn't a show to be put on for public display. This man comes, is brought to the Lord. He's got this unique need, and rather than put him on display that would embarrass him, Jesus took him aside privately, away from the staring eyes of the multitude. It was done privately. I want you to notice a second thing that we see in this, and not only was it private, but it was personal. It was personal. I want you to notice a couple of things that we find here. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus touched his ears. He touched his ears. Verse number 33 says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he put his fingers into his ears. In other words, he took his fingers and inserted them into his ears. Boy, that sounds weird. Do that and talk. No, don't talk. I'm talking. But he put his fingers in the fellow's ears and then took them out. Why? Think about it. Fellow's deaf. He doesn't know what Jesus is about to do. This is a form of sign language. Your ears are stopped. I'm going to open them. Get the picture? Sign language. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open your ears. And so we find that Jesus touched his ears. Number two, Jesus then touched his tongue. He touched his tongue. Notice in verse 33, the Bible says, he spit and touched his tongue. Now, I've read some commentators, and this is really gross, but I've read where some commentators have actually said that Jesus actually spit on the man's tongue. Or he spit on his finger and touched the man's tongue. And frankly, I don't believe that. And the reason why I do not believe it is because Numbers chapter 12 and verse 14 says that if a person was spit upon, they would be unclean for 7 days. And I don't believe Jesus ever defiled anybody. He never defiled anyone. And so in thinking about this, I personally believe that the meaning is simply this. Again, he's dealing with a man who is deaf. This is sign language. And Jesus spat. Idea to the man, stick out your tongue. Stick out your tongue. The man did, and Jesus touched it. He touched his tongue. Can't touch it while it's in his mouth, right? You got to get that thing out there. And so he said, stick out your tongue. And then Jesus touched the tongue. So he put his fingers in his ears. He then touched the man's tongue. He touched the man's tongue. And then thirdly, Jesus looked to heaven. He looked to heaven. Verse number 34. And looking up to heaven. Again, this is a form of sign language. He's dealing with a man who is deaf. And so the sign language is simply this. I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to loose your tongue. Now here's what I want you to understand. The power for this is coming from heaven. He looked to heaven. That's where the miracle is going to come from. It's going to be done by the power of God. It's going to come from heaven. And then, number four, Jesus gave the command. Notice it in verse number 34. The Bible says, he sighed. Again, sign language. Showing the compassion of his heart. Showing the compassion of his heart. Showing the desire that he had to help this fella. And then he saith unto him, Ephatha, which simply means be opened. Be opened. Letter C. I want you to notice that Jesus touched his ears, Jesus touched his tongue, looked to heaven, gave the command, and I want you to notice letter C, it was profitable. It was profitable. Verse number 35 says, and straightway straightway. That means immediately. That means without any hesitation. Immediately, straightway, his ears were opened. And the string of his tongue was loosed. The impediment was gone, and now he was able to speak plainly. Men could understand what he said. Now, I have to confess to you this morning, I've never seen such a miracle. I've never seen such a miracle. But I have seen a miracle that's greater than this. I have seen a miracle that's greater than this. I have seen God. I have seen God meet the spiritual needs of men and women so that their lives were totally changed. I've seen God work in the lives of men and women so that their hearts were totally transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when God performs such a miracle in the life of a man or a woman, this miracle that we find in our text today sort of fades. It sort of becomes insignificant. And yet it is significant because it shows us on a spiritual level exactly what God does in the heart and in the life of those who will put their faith and trust in Him. The greater miracle is not the physical healing. The greater miracle is the fact that God has the power to bring those who are spiritually dead in sin, who are spiritually deaf and blind and unable to see God, unable to hear the Word of God, unable to understand the truth of God, and yet God is able through His mighty power to bring them to spiritual life so their spiritual eyes are open, their spiritual ears are open. Now they can see, now they can hear, now they can understand the truth of God. That's the greater miracle, folks. If your physical ears are opened, but your spiritual ears are closed in spiritual deafness, then you are in a tragic condition. You're in a tragic state this morning. I want you to notice the third thing. The multitude's confession. The multitude's confession. I want you to notice their confession, first of all, letter A, to their neighbors. Their confession to their neighbors. Verse number 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Isn't that interesting? Here the Lord says to these people who have seen this wonderful miracle, don't tell anybody. So what did they do? They went out and started telling people. So he charged them more, a great deal. Don't tell anybody. What did they do? A great deal more, they went out telling people. In other words, whatever Jesus told them to do, they did the exact opposite. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Yeah, it does. Why would Jesus tell them not to tell anybody else? Well, I think there's a logical reason for it. You see, the fact of the matter is that, as we mentioned last time, when Jesus came, He came first to who? Came to the Jew, right? Came to the Jew first. Apostle Paul spoke of it in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, notice it, to the Jew first. Jew first. Then to the Greek. In other words, Jesus did not want to be identified as a Gentile Messiah. Remember Decapolis. It's a Greek area. It's a Gentile area. And he did not want to be identified as a Gentile Messiah. And so he commanded the multitude to keep quiet. In fact, the language there implies that it was a continual thing. He encouraged them not just once, but over and over and over and over and over again to be silent. And yet, the more he commanded them to be silent, the more they published it abroad of what great things Jesus had done. They went around telling everybody. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Jesus told them to tell no one. They told everyone. Jesus tells us to tell everyone. And who have you told this week? Who have you told this week about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I fear that far too often we stand silently by while the world around us rushes headlong to eternal damnation. And the Bible says that their blood will be on our hands. We will give an account for how we use our testimony. How we use our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that motivated these people? Why were they so faithful in telling everyone? Even though Jesus said don't tell anybody, they went everywhere telling everyone. Why? What was it that motivated them? Well, notice their confession about the Savior. We see their confession to their neighbors, but now notice their confession about the Savior. Here's where I got the name for the sermon. Well done, Jesus. Notice it in verse number 37. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and He makes the dumb to speak. He does all things well. Jesus does that. He does all things well. This man in our text met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was never the same again. He met the Lord Jesus Christ and his life was totally changed by the power of God. Jesus changed everything. Changed everything. And I want to tell you this morning that he can do the same thing for you too. He can do the same thing for you because he still does all things well. He still does all things well. If you're unsaved this morning, he can bring spiritual life to that heart that is cold and hard and dead in the trespasses of sin. He can bring life to that thing this morning. If you're here this morning as a believer, you've trusted in Christ, and yet you're living in the valleys of defeat. You've been in spiritual defeat because of sin in your life. I want to tell you something. He can bring victory to you this morning and give you victory over that sin. Whatever the spiritual condition, whether you're saved, whether you're lost, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the answer that you need. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that He still does all things well. He does all things well. I heartily recommend Him to you this morning. I heartily recommend Him to you today. And if you'll trust Him, and if you'll allow Him, He'll meet the need in your heart, and He'll meet the need in your life. May God help it to be so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning.